Damir and Linda here tonight, and good to see you here, these dear folks from Dearborn. And that Linda's mother recently passed away. How long has it been? A week? 2 weeks? Last Tuesday. And they've been the caretakers and had their Linda's mother at home with them and watching and taking care of her. And that's always a difficult challenge. That's a lot of work for a family to be the caretaker of a loved one like that. And so good to see both of you here tonight. And so pray for them as they adjust to life now without Linda's mother being there. That's a big adjustment. And I know the Lord will take care of you and provide for you along the way. Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to First Peter chapter 2. While you're opening your Bibles, maybe we've got just a minute or two here. We can take maybe two or three testimonies. I shared this in Sunday school this morning, and a few gave a testimony in that. But you've been off now for about 9 weeks and through this coronavirus and what's going on. I don't know if God has revealed anything to you or shared with anything with you or a blessing with you or something you want to share with all of us tonight by way of testimony. And it's been quite an experience, to say the least. But anybody have a testimony they want to share tonight? Okay, Linda? Sure does. Amen. Thank you. Someone else? Testimony tonight? I know you've been eager. You've been waiting 9 weeks just to share testimony. Now's your chance. Okay? Pam? Yeah. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, you can look at, there's been a lot of challenges going through this for a lot of people, but there's a lot of good in this too, and a lot of blessings and counter blessings through this along the way. So, amen. Praise the Lord for that. Someone else? Anyone else share a testimony? Okay, Nita? Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. Thank you. Anyone else? I want to cut anybody short. Testimony, something you want to share, blessing or something along the way? Okay, let's take our Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight, and verse 1 to verse 9. You know, there's one of the things that Nita and I really enjoy doing. I think we've done it now for, I don't know, probably 20 years. Around the Frankenmuth area, they have different building projects going on, and builders and Kester Builders are there. Years ago, Nita and I had a home built with Kester Builders, Paul Kester, there in Frankenmuth, and one of the old solid German families there in Frankenmuth. And Bavarian Builders are there, and different ones. And so one of the things that her and I will do is we'll get on the motorcycle and just cruise Frankenmuth around all the different subdivisions, new homes going up, and we'll pull up beside a new construction house or whatever, and it's before they get the front doors on, the doors or whatever, and get a chance to look at it, you know, when they start clearing the land and pouring the foundations and all the way up until they close the house, and then you can't get in and see it anymore. And so it's always kind of amazing to me. I always kind of enjoy it, and some of these homes I go into, I look at it and I say, I don't know how many people live in this home, but this thing is gigantic and that. But we've always enjoyed kind of just cruising around and seeing what's going on in the construction business with that. And I began to take the parallel of that to the Christian life. And as we build our Christian lives, there's a process that goes on. And that's what I want you to see in this message here tonight. It just doesn't all happen in one phase. It comes in phases. When you think about what goes on in the construction business and the way they kind of throw buildings up and build homes and build businesses and stuff, 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin reading, and if you will, 1 Peter 2, 1, and, which Peter said, "And wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are," here it is now, "built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, and even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we're going to stop the reading right there. When you think about this, there are many things that we could think about when you think about the structure that goes into building the Christian life. And all that goes into it. And I don't know about you, but I often wonder sometimes when you look at it in Christianity, and I bet every one of us in this room could look and think about somebody that we knew that started out in the Lord's work or started out in Christianity, and they meant well, they were determined, but for whatever reason, something happened, and they're no longer serving the Lord. They're no longer in the Bible. They're no longer in a prayer life. They're no longer even going to church. So you ask yourself, what happened? Well, something happened in the building process. I don't know, maybe the foundation didn't get laid right. Something happened along the way through this. So I want you to look at the process that the Bible lays out tonight. And let's go through Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2. And the first thing you got to get right, some of you that have been involved in construction, or you're involved in building trades of some capacity, or you built your own home or whatever, I think the first thing you need to see in Ephesians 2 that Paul said here, he talks about the foundation. You got to get the foundation right. If you don't get that right, Ephesians 2 and in verse 20, verse 21, and that. And so Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, "And are built," well, even really, verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So I would lay out for you, number one tonight is the foundation. The foundation is absolutely crucial. The foundation is the most important thing on any kind of a building project. And so when you look at it in the Christian life, in the spiritual life, again, the foundation is the most important. And that is our relationship with Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. You notice in verse 20, it talked about there, Jesus Christ himself, what being the chief cornerstone. So Christianity is all about our relationship to Christ, our relationship to him and getting that right and building upon that. And then you notice in chapter 2, 1 Peter 2:5 said, even we were dead in sins and he hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved. And so in Ephesians 2, we are the stones. So Christ is the cornerstone, we are the stones, and look at it in chapter 1 of verse 23, and which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I always kind of look at that as the Holy Spirit, or the Word of God, is that which fits that together, the stone in the building upon the foundation upon Christ. So the Word of God becomes the mortar. The Word of God becomes that which holds it all together. And so the most important thing in the building and of the Christian life is to get the foundation right and understand the foundation that Christ is the chief cornerstone and that you and I are those building blocks in the middle, but what holds it all together is the Word of God. So those people that choose for whatever reason not to go to church, not to read their Bible, not to pray, not to be involved in the Christian life anymore, I would say that probably 99.9% of the time they've not allowed the Word of God to have first place in their life. You get away from the Bible, you get away from that which is the glue that holds that together and your foundation, and things will begin to crumble in the life. Look in John 13. So you get the foundation right. And the second thing is, when you get the foundation right, you get everything laid, then you begin to build on the foundation, the walls that begin to go up. And I always kind of look at this as being our salvation in Christ. John chapter 13. And down in, beginning back up in verse 31, John 13, 31. Therefore, when he was going out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, and a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, notice this now, by this, by what? In verse 34, by this new commandment, by this love one for another, by this all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, I don't know about you, but what I've seen unfold in the last 4 or 5 days is a lot of hatred, is a lot of unrest, is a lot of deep-seated feelings and emotions that people are expressing. And I often, as I sit and watch that, I don't know about you, but the thought runs through my mind, so I wonder how many of them out there could be so-called, quote-unquote, Christians. I would hope and pray that none of them are, that how could you be involved in something like that that you see going on and then yet say to yourself, you're a Christian, you're a believer. Now he says right here that if you honor him and the new commandment here, he said, by this you shall know that all men shall know that you're my disciple if you have love one to another. Now I realize there's injustices in the world and there's challenges along the way, but even that, Jesus admonished to what? Love your enemies and love those that hate you, love those that despise you, love those that do something. And so that is hard. That is really, really hard. That will test you to the core. But the walls here on the building is our salvation in Christ. We should show that we're saved. And know the Lord. We should also then walk as individuals that are saved, and we should also then talk as people that are saved. So I don't know. I see a lot of what's going on. I think the devil's having a heyday right now, and this civil unrest. What are we headed into? Night number 5? And I heard last night, now it's more than 30 cities in America. I heard today it was like 45 cities. And so it's not slowing down. It's increasing up. And so the challenges that goes with that, and I realize, I understand what happened, and I would say, let justice unfold and let the Department of Justice or those that are handling that, let that unfold. And I was listening to somebody saying, well, what do you want out of this? And they're saying, we want a first-degree murder charge and we want the other three police officers arrested and charged likewise. And then I heard him talk about, well, if you get a first-degree murder charge, you got to have premeditated murder and you got to have intent. And in a court of law, how, you know, they're not so sure they could get a conviction charge if they do that as far as premeditated murder and intent. So therefore, they charged with third-degree murder. And I realize, I understand, there's a lot of deep-seated, emotional, strong feelings in America right now, and a lot of things are coming to the forefront. But one thing caught my eye real quickly. And that is, if you remember, I grew up, and I was born in 1951, so I grew up in the Civil Rights Movement, and I watched it. I followed Dr. Martin Luther King at that time and the protest and what was going on, but it was done peacefully, and it was done by men or people of God and with a Bible in their arms and peacefully, making their statement or making their voice heard around America. You don't see any of that right now. I don't see anybody out there leading the charge on this and that. I don't know where all this is going to go to. I did see something today that the president is asking the governors and the mayors to call out the National Guard and squelch this. I don't know. I know they're a backline of defense. I've known a lot of National Guards over the year. When I was 16 years old and I learned how to fly airplanes, right across from where I flew an airplane, right across the driveway was the Air National Guard unit in Mansfield, Ohio. So I got to know the one colonel over there that ran the whole thing, and he used to let me, as a 16-year-old kid, I used to be able to hitch a ride and get in the radio truck that would go out and radio when the F-89s were flying, and they'd come in and out of the airport out of there. I used to hang out there as a 16-year-old young kid and just love that. So I got to be around the National Guard a little bit, and then down through the years, I've seen the National Guard. These National Guard that are doing this, they have jobs, they have lives, they have vocations just like everybody else, and now they're called to come in to back this and to realize, there's some challenge. We need to continue to pray and continue to trust the Lord. But in this building, the foundation's got to be right. The walls have got to be salvation. And then notice here, if you will, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go back to Ephesians. I always kind of look in Ephesians 1 here as the installation. If you look at this building project of the Christian life, is that which is of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14. Which simply says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we have the foundation. Our foundation is the chief cornerstone is Christ. If we build upon that, then the walls of our life is coming to know him, the salvation that we have in him, and knowing that we're saved, we should walk as such, we should talk as such, and that should be indicative of our Christian life. But it's the Holy Spirit that insulates us. Ephesians 1, verse 13. And so insulation is important by that, and it protects us from a lot of things. Insulation keeps out the cold. And I don't know about you, but I remember back years ago, some of the old farmhouses and that we used to go to. I think back at my two grandfathers on both sides, my father and mother's family, we'd go stay at the farmhouse, and especially my father's house down in Perrysburg, Ohio. When we'd go down and stay at that farmhouse down there, it was cold, it was drafty. I often think about that, you know, that there must have been none or very little insulation in those walls. And I don't know how they ever made it, through those times. I remember in my mom's dad and mom, my grandpa and grandma, we'd go there and stay, and they had four bedrooms upstairs. And you always got in a bed with, and you put on three, four, five, six layers of blankets to stay warm. They had no heaters up there. The only heater was what was cut through the one master bedroom, and the heat would come up from downstairs into there. And it was always so cold in the wintertime. So when you think about insulation, how important that is. And so insulation keeps in the heat, it keeps out the cold, it makes the air tight, and it seals. Notice in Ephesians 4, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4, and you get down to verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So it's the Holy Spirit that seals us You know, we are saved and we are being saved. Our soul and our spirit are saved, but our body is not yet saved. And I don't know about you, but when I look at some of this as what's going on, I see the depravity of man at its fullest. That men and women are capable of doing about anything, especially in a depraved condition. And once saved, and once the foundation is there, and once insulated by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a different way to approach things in life. And so we find here it's absolutely crucial. Go over to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Let me think about this next part of this. You know, when you think about any construction project you're involved in, you got a roof over your head. And I think about the covering for sin that you and I have is we are under the blood atonement of Christ. And so by that meaning that we have that covering for sin in Revelation 1 says in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So without blood, without the atoning of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Without the atoning, I always think of the death angel. You know, I run a lot of messages through my mind when I was thinking about one of these days, we're going to have to go back to church after all these Sundays off. What do I preach on? You know what? I was dealing with a message thinking about what I should preach on is what happened next after the death angel goes through the land of Israel and Egypt and the death of the firstborn. And all those that died, what happened next after that? It's an interesting Bible study when you begin to look at it. But can you imagine going in and, you know, you kind of fell that way? When you think about it, what do we have now? Over 100,000 people in America that have died from the coronavirus and that. And so when you think about that, as it sweeps through the land, And when you think about here, the only thing that God told Israel was to take your families and go in and take the blood and sprinkle it over the doorpost on the lintels beside the door, and you're covered by the blood. When the death angel goes through the land, when they see the blood, he says, I will pass over you. And so you have a free pass at that time. And so the roof, the protection that you and I have, is we're under the blood atonement of Christ. And that roof protects our souls from the wrath of God. And, you know, it was interesting. Brother Larry and Kendall and I was talking before the service tonight, and we were talking a little bit about this coronavirus, and, you know, kind of makes you think like, and he and I were talking about, makes you kind of wonder, what's it going to really be like when the great tribulation comes, the church is gone, the believer's gone, and the evil and the things in the world that are unleashed and the wrath of God. That's really what the Great Tribulation is all about, is the wrath of God being revealed and God dealing with sin and God dealing with the nation of Israel when God unleashes his wrath. Well, believe me, what we've just seen, what we've gone through, doesn't even come close to what is getting ready to be in store in Revelation chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 19. And as we see the Great Tribulation unfold. So what protects the believer is the blood of Christ and the blood atonement from that wrath. And so the roof protects us from the storms of the tribulation that is to come. And so when we think about this, we need to understand and realize we're under the blood. You're protected by the blood. You're protected by the blood atonement of Christ. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. You know, when you think about in Hebrews 4, it talks about the door and in this and the entrance before. You know, and I pray through this, and I know a lot of people have been praying through this, that somehow, some way, God will accomplish good that will come out of this whole scenario, that people will come to know him, that maybe there will be a sweeping revival that will come through the land, that that 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know, that if my people that would pray and seek his face, there really needs to be, and in that verse, a healing in the land. I don't know about you, if we're not careful, there's some wounds being opened up right now in our country that Nate and I look at each other and say, man, it's almost like back in the days of the civil rights and some of the issues, some of the problems we had back in the 60s and 70s, back in those ages. You sure don't want to go back and open those wounds up. But Hebrews chapter 4, look here, if you will, in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so Hebrews, that we know the door, the entrance, the doorway is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, we need to have a spiritual understanding of what's taking place here. Philippians 4 and verse 7, that Paul talks about this. When you think about here in Philippians 4 and verse 7, and may the peace, well, really back in verse 5, 6 and 7, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Notice this now, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here it is in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word peace, I don't know about you, but my observation has been there's been a lot of fear and panic in the last several weeks that's gone on. I don't think it's done yet. I think there's still a lot going on. People have uncertainties. I shared with the congregation this morning. Nita was in either Sam's or Walmart. One of them, a lady, asked her, she said, do you think this is the end of the world? Do you think things are coming to the is this the end? I mean, they're living in fear. A lot of people are living in fear. But we as believers, we as Christians, ought not to live in fear. And so we find here that Paul indicates that in verse 7. And the peace of God, even in the middle of all this, you can have an internal peace that God is on the throne and he knows what he's doing and we need to trust him. Which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So don't get caught up in it. Don't dwell on it. It is what it is. And I got to be honest with you, I try to follow it and kind of stay abreast of what's going on and stay tuned into what's going on and current events and that. And my wife, she'll get up and leave the room and say, enough's enough. I can't listen to this anymore. And she said, I turn it off or leave or go do something else. Enough of this is enough, and I don't want to hear it anymore. And I understand that. I get that and that. But to understand here, we need to have a spiritual understanding of what's taking place here. This is a critical year, I believe, in a lot of ways. It's an election year. There's a lot going on in our country, a lot going on in our nation. There's a lot at stake in our nation, in our country right now, and we need to pray more so now than ever. You know, and then when you think about this building, you have that foundation, you have the walls going up, you have the installation of the Holy Spirit, we have the roof over our heads through the blood atonement of Christ, we have that one entrance, that doorway in through Christ, but we also realize that once you get inside, especially in church, I don't know about you, but I just love coming here, and the pews, and the altar, and I think about the things that are in here that we use, the pews, you think about as simple as that, and let me show you a verse over in Galatians chapter 6. And, you know, and the fellowship, I don't know about you, but churches, I really believe, and that's scriptural, by the way, is meant to fellowship. So it'll be good when we can get back to that. Different ministries can do different things as they gather together. We need each other in a time of fellowship. And but if the verse I wanted, maybe that's not the one I wanted here. No, it's not. But anyway, the idea behind it was in fellowship, and it's important that we understand that fellowship is a part of the church. The altar, when you think about it, in Psalm chapter 86, is really as we come together to approach the Lord and to realize there's opportunities to pray and to seek his face and to let God speak to our hearts. And then the word of God as it goes forth, speaking to his people. And so there's a great opportunity through all this to be closer and to be more in his word and to be more faithful in the scripture as the Lord builds the Christian life. Now, one of the things, let me encourage you as we close tonight with this idea and thought in mind. You looked around today and you saw who's in church. Just make a quick inventory of who was not in church. And you might be able to reach out to them, make a phone call, make a contact, send a text, send a message, and reach out to them, say, hey, I didn't see you. We're back in the worship services. I want to encourage you to get back in the Lord's house, and we need to encourage people. So I made a mental checklist, and pretty well can scan the crowd this morning and realize who is here and who's not here. Some have called me ahead of time, said, we won't be there. Well, what about the people that are not here? And we need to encourage them to come and to be here and to re-engage in the Lord's work and to re-engage as the Lord calls and as the Lord gives us opportunities to go forward. So think about it this way. Not all are, different ones are going to struggle with different things. And we just need to be an encouragement to all that we can as we reach out to them. And so tonight, as we think about that, who do you know? As you look around, that you could reach out and contact and encourage and say, hey, if you don't, if you're not careful, that was one of my concerns. The longer we went out, week by week, I thought, when we reengage, if this thing continues to go, it's going to be harder and harder to get the Christian community to reengage and get them back. And you say, why do you think that? You know why I think that? It's because in the Bible, it talks very clearly about being sheep and the flock and having shepherds and leaders. And those of you which are spiritually strong, we all need to work together and to reach out to those and encourage them and help them and get them back in the Lord's work to re-engage, and re-engage and get involved back and not to sit on the sideline and wait. I've had people today. And I've asked about so-and-so or so-and-so, and they're gonna wait. They're not gonna come back. They're gonna wait one or two more weeks and then come back. Well, okay, I understand that, and maybe they're apprehension or whatever. But I don't know about you, but I was anxious to get back. I had no idea. I thought maybe 50 people would be here today or whatever. But we need to encourage others to get back and re-engage. Don't allow this and let it be an opportunity to sideline the Christian community and not re-engage. And I think we need to pray this way. Coming up, you know, this summer, we got revival coming. I talked to Sam Husser here the other day. We need revival more so than ever. And what would be good is a breath of fresh air from heaven. And pray for Todd and Michelle Allen, and pray for Sam and Sue Husser. I talked to Sam in Louisiana this week, and they're planning on being here in September for the revival meeting. And that God would just have his hand and his touch and stir the hearts of the church and the community and the people as we go on. We don't want this thing to linger on and on and on and squelch a lot of things that we need to stay focused on what God's called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you tonight. God, we thank you for, in the Bible, laying out the building process in the Christian life. And understand the importance of the foundation, how important that foundation is, that when we get saved, we need to get the foundation right, and that is our relationship with you. And to make sure that we understand that it's all about Christ. Everything that we do is about our worship to him, our relationship to him, and to understand the foundation that we have. And God, to realize that our salvation that we have in Christ tonight, we're so thankful for. And God, as we build upon that, that we would continue to build the right way. And that we would build the Christian life and be faithful to you. And not, God, not only be concerned about ourselves individually, but be concerned about others around us that we can reach out to and help and encourage and edify and to build up and lift up along the way. Sometimes as all people need is a helping hand and encouragement along the way, a little pat on the back or whatever to say, hey, it's time to get going again and re-engage and help them to stay in the Bible and the Word of God and their prayer life and stay faithful to you. God, we love you tonight. Thank you for the Lord's Day today. Thank you for these thy people and the faithful, dedicated, rock-solid people of the local New Testament church. And God, we thank you for those in First Baptist that have been so faithful during this nine-week period. And we pray as we continue to go forward, you'll give us a great summer. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Good to see you tonight. Be careful out there. Be safe.